you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And Herod the king had heard these things. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor, and they shall rule thy people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when they have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that he should not return to Herod, they departed into their country another way." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch. Lord, minister in this house today. God, I believe you to use me to touch somebody's life with your gospel, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye and say, "Hey, he's going to preach this morning. He's not in a hurry." Amen. The story of the wise men is shrouded in mystery. From tradition, we seem to know all the facts and the details, but if you study scripture and look at reality, we know very little about what actually went on with those men, where they came from or anything. How many were they? We don't know. We have took it to the fact that there were three presents, so there were three wise men. The truth of the matter is, there were three presents because those presents represented something, but there could have been 8 or 10 of them who showed up. Some of y'all saying, "You messing my tradition? I'm going to mess it all up." Amen. I think it's time we started digging in the words instead of hanging on tradition. Hello? Where did it come from? We don't know. They came from some fire. That's all I said, they came from afar. Glory. Now, I'm going to give you the Ken Stroop version. This is my speculation, it's my sermon. I believe they were from Babylon because the Jews had been taken into Babylonian captivity, and those who did this particular job stayed in Babylon. They were hired by the leadership. They were there helping to make the country. They were called wise men. In the Bible, they're called magi. These were men who were magicians of word. They actually studied the stars and tried to predict the future through what they knew from astronomy. They were basically like weather forecasters and people like that who worked for the government and kept the king apprised of what was going on. You say, "Well, preacher, that's pretty good, but could you back this up?" Well, look, these guys had a reason for wanting the king of the Jews to be born, so I don't believe they were Gentile. They were interested in this child being the king, and they wanted to worship him. If they were Gentile, they could care less about a Jewish king being born. So I believe they were Jewish men. I believe they probably were part of the Medo-Persian Empire since Babylon has fallen, and they were there working for the king in that area at the time, and they came. Amen. Now notice, the Bible tells us that when they came to Herod and told him what they were there for, it troubled him. You ever wonder why that would trouble him? Because his family wasn't supposed to be on the throne. They were there by political measure, not the fact they were descendants that were supposed to be there. And so all of a sudden he finds out somebody's born who's of the house of David, who's going to be able to take this throne. And think about this. According to historical record, I got this out of Encyclopedia Britannica. If they're wrong, we'll write them. Magi, when they traveled, were so important to the king that he would send an entourage, a military companionship of no less than 1,000 armed men to protect them. If there were three of them, there's 3,000 men armed to the teeth sitting outside the gate of Jerusalem to make sure nobody bothers these guys. Amen. You say, well, what good's that? King Herod only has a stripped down security force because the Romans will not allow him to arm his military. So now you've got three guys coming looking for a king with the power to put him in office, because he couldn't catch him, and the Romans had gave them permission to be there, they wouldn't be there. So now you got a guy going, wait a minute, they know there's a real king, they got the authority, but now that would trouble me if I had a job and knew the guy that really needed a job was already in town and somebody's fixing to put him in it. Glory. Hello? Now, some of y'all say, preacher, that's trajectory, based on some good research. Glory. How long did the journey take? We don't know. We know they saw a star. Presumably that star appeared the night Jesus was born. But we do know that when they came to Jerusalem, one of the stories of this said they came into the house where he was, so he was no longer in the stable. It was up to sometimes around 1 to 2 years before they actually got there, even though in our Christmas parties we always have them showing up during the time of the birth. They were not there. Hello? And since Alex and I both have already been to the place where Jesus was born, I'm going to go ahead and mess you up some more. They weren't in a little wooden building out in the back of a building. They were in a cave. How many of you have ever been to Israel? Have you ever been to the Church of the Nativity? Did you go under the church into the cave where Jesus was born? They kept that cave because that's what they lived. Mary was raised in a cave. You get a chance to go down to Nazareth, you can actually go down and see the cave that Mary was raised in, because people lived in caves. They didn't build buildings on top of the ground. If you ever go there, you'll understand why. There's not a lot of wood. It was cooler, easier to keep. So they lived in caves. They kept the animals in caves. The shepherds were probably in a cave when the angels appeared to them. I've actually been to the shepherd's field and been in the cave where they most likely were. They built a fire in the mouth of the cave. That would keep the sheep from getting out, to keep the predators from getting in. That way they could sleep at night. Can you imagine being in a cave, enjoying a night's sleep, and all of a sudden this dude walks through the fire and he's glowing? And you're going, oh, we in trouble. Some of y'all look at me like if some glowing dude walked through the wall in your house, you'd say, well, hey, man, how you doing? I'll be trying to figure out what that other door need to be in the room. I think that's why the angel said, don't be afraid, because fear hit them. Hello? That's another sermon. The Bible tells us that they seem to just kind of show up mysteriously. And just as mysteriously, they're gone. The only thing we know about them was they came and they worshiped. But I want to talk to you about these wise men and some things we can pull from their story. First of all, the wise men's journey was one of faith. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Listen to the second verse, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. What would prompt someone to leave the comfort of their home to go on a dangerous journey? Because let's face it, church, we went on a journey, but we had a nice car or van to ride in. Thank you, Brother Allen, glory, who provided our transportation. Amen. We had a nice van that was warm when it was freezing outside. We didn't have to deal with the elements. We didn't have to sleep outside and worry about a scorpion getting in our bedroll. These guys left a nice palace where they were probably kept in very nice clothes and nice facilities, and they traveled by horse or camel across a deserted area where they had to do without a lot of things they normally had because they were looking for somebody. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Some of you need to realize your journey to where God wants you to be. It's going to have to be a journey of faith. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be like we want it. There are going to be some things we have to do we don't really like, but when we get where we want to be, we're going to find the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to be real in our life. Could you say amen? Say, well, preacher, do you believe that? Yes. What would make a person take that kind of journey? Romance? Yeah. Wealth? Maybe. But faith? I mean, let's face it. Somebody goes up, where y'all going? Well, we're not sure. We just saw this star and we're following it. Hello? You ever noticed everybody takes a journey to Christ usually has a weird journey? Can you see Abraham living in Ur of Chaldee, the richest known soil even to the world today in this world? And he leaves it and he's loading up his camels and they say, Abraham, where are you going? I don't know. How are you going to get there? I'm not sure. Why are you going? I heard a voice. Hello? So him leaving, going there, was totally by faith. For these men to upset their lifestyle and spend a year or two looking for a child, following a star, not knowing where they were going to go or how they were going to get there, or what they would do when they finally got there to find him, had to be an opportunity of faith. Could you say amen? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm telling you, if you're on a journey of faith, I've got a God who will give you the power through that faith to accomplish what God is trying to do in your life. Could you say amen? Faith means you got to get out of the boat every once in a while. Noah, by faith, built a boat. And I bet you that his whole family was kind of glad they helped. Hello? By faith, Peter, Andrew, and John dropped their nets and went to be fishers of men instead of fishers of fish. And can I tell you, in that day, fishing for men didn't pay like fishing for fish. Hello? God's journey will always involve faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Hello? Well, preacher, you're crazy. Might be. But I understood one night that there was one way, one truth, one life, and I wasn't going the right way, and I didn't know the truth, and I didn't have life. What I had was this world and the things of this world, and when I realized where I needed to be, I took a leap of faith. I let go of everything I knew was real, everything I could put my hands on, and I said, okay, God, I'm a drug addict alcoholic. The world says I can't change, but I believe you have the power and the grace and the glory to move my life somewhere else. And can I tell you, I have not regretted one minute taking a leap of faith and believing my God is able. Could you say amen? Woo. William Carey was a shoemaker. He got saved. God gave him a vision of millions of people in India dying without God. Because nobody could go to India and preach, and he sold everything he had, moved to India, and in 8 years saw nobody saved. Hello? He had no support, no way to do anything. But when they got through with him, there were hundreds of churches and thousands of converts who came to know Jesus Christ because of the untiring man who said, there's somebody got to stay here. He was thrown in jail. He was beaten. He was threatened. But he kept preaching the gospel. Sometimes you've got to do what it looks like you might not ought to do if you're going to do what God wants you to do. Could you say amen? He was a man of faith. Amen. Kelvin McDaniel. Some of y'all may know Kelvin. He's from Bessemer. He went to India to preach. Oh, it was a wonderful deal. I remember Perry Stone told me, said, I paid for him to go, but I ain't going. He said, they wouldn't even give him a seat on the train. They gave him a stool and put him in a boxcar. And he said, and it's not a stool like we got. It had one leg. He had to sit on it and hold his balance. Every time the train moved, he lost his seat. He had a young man with him. Probably had as much or more faith than Kelvin because Kelvin felt the call of God. The other guy was just with him. Glory. They go out in this field and they build them a platform to preach on. Spent some money and bought some wood and built the platform. They got it built. Had lights up on the side of it so they could light it up. Problem was, they get awakened the next morning about 8 o'clock. Police officer stand at the door. they burned your stage last night, and you need to get on the train and get out of here. The head of the Hindu people has ordered your murder, and we ain't going to defend you because they'll kill us to get to you. And we ain't got nothing to do with this. So if you don't get on the train, we'll send your body home. I don't know about y'all, but I've been having to pray real hard, God. I'd probably pack my bags, went to the train station to pray. Kelvin said he looked at the young man with him and said, look, you need to go, but I came here to preach and I hadn't preached yet. And the young man told me, he said, well, I reckon I'll stay with you. He said, it's up to you. I don't want you on my hands. If something happens to me, they're going to get you too. He stayed. He got there that night. He didn't have to have lights. They had a fire built. Lit up the whole valley. 4,000 or 5,000 people showed up. He said, that's an estimate. It turned out there was close to 10. They didn't come to hear him preach. They come to watch him die because they just knew he would be killed right in front of them. He walks up, takes that little megaphone because he don't have any way to preach anymore but it, and he stalks into the mic holding the megaphone up. And he said, I know it's been ordered for me to be killed, and I know you showed up to see me die. But Jesus Christ died for you before I did, and he loved you and sent me to tell you that. Some guy in the back started screaming, come running through. He said, I saw him several hundred yards away as he's running through the crowd. He said, I'm getting ready to figure out what I'm going to do, and all I can think is, this is him. It's the assassin. He's going to kill me. And he said, I'm on that little piece of a stage with nowhere to run without jumping. And he said, the guy slides up under me and grabs my feet. He said, he started praising God. And he said, son of the crowd, just begin to move. And he said, I thought, oh, my God, what are they doing? They were coming to the stage wanting me to lead them in prayer to meet this man, Jesus Christ. 4,000 people got saved that night. But one of them mattered. That man that ran down, the reason he ran down, he's the head of the Hindu people. He's the man that ordered his murder. But he had been blind from his birth. And when Kevin said, Jesus Christ loves you, and he sent me to tell you that, God healed him of his blindness. And that's why he ran down to the front of that building and gave his heart to God. And before that week was out, over 10,000 souls were going to know Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, sometimes your journey has got to be a journey of faith. Sometimes it doesn't look like it's going to make it. But if you've got faith to step out for God, God will get you where you need to be and will accomplish in you what you need accomplished. Could you say amen? God's journey is going to always involve faith, but it's not always all there is. Notice, their journey was also a journey of worship. When the wise men came on their journey, it was for the purpose to do what? To worship that child that was being born. Hello? They brought with them gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold represents wealth. It's the gift fit for a king. They understood this man's going to be the king. They just didn't understand he is the forever king. Hallelujah. Can you imagine how Mary felt when they come walking in and said, we come to worship the king? And she's thinking about what the angel said. Oh, yeah, you're going to have a son. He's going to be great. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David, and of that throne he shall reign forever and forever and forever and forever. And that's echoing in her mind, and she's going, oh, man, this is real. There's too much of it going together. Could you say amen? Amen. Frankincense is the sap of a tree that was dried and hardened and used as incense to worship God. Thus we see the gift of his deity. When they pulled out frankincense, they were basically saying to everybody that knew anything about worship that we're worshiping him like he's God. Because frankincense was used in the worship of Jehovah. Hello? So all of a sudden they're going, he's our king, but he's also God. And myrrh is a fragrant perfume that's used to anoint the dead, to embalm and preserve them. Hello? So what's that got to do with anything? In these gifts, we see the sign. He is the King of Kings. But we also see he is the Lord of Lords. But we also see him give him the embalming fluid, that he is the sacrificial lamb who is one day going to die for God's people, that we could live forever and forever and forever. Could you say amen to that, church? You say, preacher, you believe that's important? Yes, I do. Because even at his birth, there was a destiny there, and they came to worship him, not just because he was the king. They came to worship because he was the greatest gift that would ever be given to mankind. He was the Son of God who came to this world to bear our sins and to give us life and give it to us more everlasting. Could you say amen? Oh, well, preacher, you need to understand something. I give all the time. You know what bugs me? Is it people who open up their bill phone and throw $10 out when they got $200 and think they done something? Oh, I got your attention now. Some of y'all going, well, preacher, I did something. I gave. But if it's not a sacrifice, you still ain't done nothing for God. Smile at me. Some of y'all fix to get a lesson. Some of you are going to get mad. But I'm going to tell you how it is. If we don't sacrifice when we give time, money, or whatever, then we wasted our time. We wasted our effort. Well, preacher, why do you do what you do? Because I sacrifice for God. Because if I don't give my sacrifice and I just give out of what I already have, I've done nothing for him. It isn't even a good offering. Come on, church. Well, you couldn't give me scripture for that if you wanted to. Oh, but I can. See, I see David wanting to build a temple, and he wants a threshing floor. And he tells the guy, I want your threshing floor. And the guy says, oh, I'll give it to you. You can have the tools. You can have everything. And listen to what David tells him in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen to 50 shekels of silver. Hello? What David says, well, if it doesn't really cost me nothing, it's not a sacrifice. And if I don't make a sacrifice, I've done nothing for God. That's why if the only time you give God's your convenient time, you ain't gave him nothing. Oh, I got some folks looking at me now. You said, what are you talking about, preacher? That's why I get up in the morning and my day belongs to him. If I do something on my own, that's fine. But I'm ready to do anything I need to do that God calls me because, listen, I belong to him. Everything I have belongs to him. Y'all may not understand this. Maybe you don't understand where I come from. But everything I am because of him. Everything I have because of him. Everything I'll ever do is because of him, because I don't live anymore. He lives. And the life I live in him. And my life is there and I worship him because he is Lord. That's why I tell you, if you need me, call me. If it's the middle of the night, I'll be there. Because this is my life. I don't own it. He does. Well, you're the preacher. I've not always been the pastor. I've been the member. But I was just as much dedicated then as I am now. I never missed church when I was home. I never missed an opportunity to go worship him because I loved him and I didn't want him to wonder. Hello? I mean, if every time I go to church, I gripe about it, he's got to wonder, does he really want to be here? Do they really love me? I told you I was going to preach this morning. I want some of y'all looking at me like that. Glory. I could tell you how he's going to get rich and make all kind of money this Christmas, but that probably ain't going to happen to most of you. So I'm going to preach the truth to you, something that will take you somewhere in God. See, real worship is not just lifting up your hands when Granny's favorite song being sung. It's worshiping when the whole world's falling in around you. It's hanging on to him, believing he's the way, the truth, and the life. No matter what's going on, he's got an answer somehow, some way. It's going to work out. I remember carrying my dad out of the house on the 20th of December. And I knew when I walked out that door, he was dead. I spent the rest of that year trying to figure out, God, why would you take it? I made it into January, and finally one day God said, if you'll check the marker, it'll solve your problem. Now, I'm not one that goes to the graveyard every other day and looks. Every once in a while, I'll pass that graveyard and I'll wave. Promise I made him. That's why he wanted his grave close to the road. He wanted under a tree so he wouldn't get sunburned. Lord, if y'all have not figured out, my dad and I were a lot alike. Because my grave spaces is under the tree on the hill above him. Glory. But I walked out and I looked at that marker and they had just gotten it finished. And by finished, the marker had been down there. He wasn't like me. They wanted to put my marker down. I said, no, you keep it in storage somewhere. They said, we might lose it. I said, then you can order me another one. I said, because I don't want to walk through here and see my name on a grave. Think it's prophecy. Glory. But they usually put the marker down and just leave that last number off. When they put the number on, church, on June the 20th, 1978, on a Thursday morning, my dad prayed a prayer with me. My dad had gotten back to the Lord the afternoon before. I had never known my dad as a Christian because he was actually a preacher. And that morning he took my hand, he said, just agree with me. And he quoted scripture. Any two of us as believers on this earth agree as touching any one thing, it shall be done. And we began to pray. And he said, God, I don't need another life. But Lord, if you'd give me a year and a half to tell my family about you and to get them in church, I'll be ready to come home. You know, my dad died on the 20th of December, 1979, on a Thursday morning, 18 months of the day of the week that we prayed, God, give me a year and a half, and I'll come home. And I've suddenly realized I may be upset, but my dad just got his prayer answered. And I had to worship God because I realized God's will's been done. And my dad, who had led so many people to the Lord, had been such a great preacher, finally made it to an eternity he'd been looking for. And I had to worship him. Your journey for God is going to have to be a time of worship, no matter what's going on. Could you say amen? And worship requires sacrifice. I'm hurrying. I done got looked at. See, what God wants most of all out of all of us is us. I mean, really think about it, folks. Does he need your money? When he owns a cattle of 1,000 hills and all the hills those cows are walking on, and he knows where all the gold's hid we can't find, and he knows where the oil we don't even know exists. If he starts to run out, he just makes some more. He don't need your money. That's just something to test you with. Hello? I have a book I read quite often. I'm about the sixth reading of that book. It's called Divine Romance. It's written by a guy named Gene Edwards, Church of Christ writer. There's one place in there I usually go, and sometimes when I feel bad, I'll pull it up and read it. But it just simply says the children of Israel, as they've come out of Egypt and they've just received the Ten Commandments, and they return to their tents and they're all excited about God and the commandments he's given them. And they walk by and they said a lone figure strolls through the camp by himself, unobserved. And he passes the tent of some of the Levites who said, we're going to pray more than we've ever prayed because we're going to give more of our prayers to him. And he strolled by another tent and they said, you know, we fared well in Egypt. We've got a lot of gold and silver. We're going to give more to God than we've ever given. Passed another tent, and the man said, we're going to work like never before in this camp and around the camp and give more of our time to God. So the lone figure stepped back on the hill and looked across the camp and saw the people and knew their hearts. These are the same people a few days later would be worshiping a calf. And he said, do they not understand they still miss it. Do I, the God of the universe, need their prayers? Prayer's not for God, it's for you. Do I, the God of the universe, need their money? Do I, the God that can do all things, need them to work? All I've ever asked of them is that you just love me. That you just love me. That you just love me. See, if you love him, you'll give him your money. If you love him, you'll pray to him. If you love him, you'll work. But you can do all those things and not really love him. And when that happens, it's void. It's just wind that blows by. The journey of the wise men was a journey of change. And being warned of God, verse 12, in the dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. It's interesting that after they worshiped Jesus, they couldn't go back the same way they came. Real worship will change you. Once you meet God, you'll never be the same. Once you encounter him, it'll change you forever. Jacob wrestled with God. He never walked right again. Drug his leg. Had his name changed. He was never called liar, supplanter anymore. He became the Prince of God because he came in contact with God. I read about a guy named Isaiah who sits around talking about all kind of things and pointing at everybody. But notice what he says when he has an encounter with God. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King. What did he say? He said, now that I've come in contact with him, I realize I need him. I'm not perfect. I got to have him. Job was a man who whined and cried. He loved God and he was where he was, not because he'd done wrong, but because he'd done good. And God said, okay, take Job. Do what you want to with him. You can't kill him. And the devil said, all right, I'm going to wear him out because sooner or later he's going to deny God. And when everything's gone, he said, yet will I praise him, for I know my Redeemer liveth. And in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, listen to what he said. Behold, I am with vial. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. For once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice. But I will proceed no further. Listen to what it says in another translation. I'm speechless and in awe. Words fail me. I should never have opened my mouth. I've talked too much, but I'm ready to shut up and listen. Job said, okay, God, talk to me. I've been talking to you. I've been saying what I'd do if I could get to you. Now that I'm here, you just talk to me. I just want to hear. Because change took place in his life. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? It's Christmas time. We hear the story of the wise men. We hear it for all the wrong reasons sometimes. But I want you to understand the wise men's journey was a journey of faith. It was a journey of worship. It was a journey of change. And if we can make that same journey, we'll never be the same. If we will operate by faith, worship Jesus, and allow him to change us, we will never be the same. Stand with me all over the house. Father in heaven, we thank you today, God, for your word. Master, you said it's not by power, not by grace, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I thank you today because you came as a little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. You left the splendor of glory and became a lowly child. You left the singing of the angelic host to you every day to walk in the poverty, disease-stricken world. You lived and suffered as a man to pay the price for man. God, I thank you. Because all the gifts that have ever been given at Christmas, no one's ever given what you gave. No one will ever outgive the life, the love that you have brought to this world. Father, move on us with your glory. Touch us with your power. God, help us to make journeys in our life of faith, worship, and change to get closer to you. In Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah.